بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم تقبل منا وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسن. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. حياكم الله. Welcome, beloved brothers and sisters, respected brothers in Islam. We have today our eighth class in the fiqh of marriage that we've been having for the last few weeks. And inshallah today we ask Allah to give us a beneficial time together as we discuss the chapter of proposing marriage. And we began the hadith last time about what a man may see from his wife or his potential wife, and vice versa, that a woman is also allowed to see her husband, and required that she has a choice whether to accept the proposal of the woman, the proposal of the man or not. And I'll repeat the hadith for our benefit, inshallah. This is hadith number 830. وعن جابر رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خطب أحدكم المرأة فإن استطاع أن ينظر منها إلى ما يدعوه إلى نكاحها فليفعل. Jabir, he narrated that if one of you, that the Prophet ﷺ said that if one of you wishes to propose to a woman, then if he is able to look at her and see what will induce him to marry her, then he should do so. And this hadith was narrated last time with its takhrij. And this is an important note to make here, is that the seeing of the husband, of the potential wife, is something that Islam commanded, and something that the Prophet ﷺ commanded. And we should remove our opinions. Sometimes people might think that why is it that a woman should be looked at, this is like an object or something like that. However, this is what Islam teaches, and this is for the benefit of the future marriage. So sometimes we might have reluctance, and as we'll see, that there's two extremes when it comes to seeing the potential wife, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But just to review, last time we mentioned that there's three major madhahib when it comes to seeing one's wife. The first is that the school of Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa and Malik, who say that a man can see the face and the hands of his wife, of his potential wife, before marriage. And then we have the school of Ahmad, who says that a man can see what is normally apparent in her home, which is, for example, part of her legs or her arms, and to that extent, well, it is normally apparent how she appears in her house. And the Lahiri school, they have an opinion that he can see almost anything from his potential wife. And this opinion the majority of ulama, they do not accept the Lahiri opinion, because they say that it goes against the normal urf amongst people, that this is not something that's normally acceptable amongst people in most cultures, for a man to see from a potential wife anything other than what is normally apparent. So the extent that most of the ulama say is he can see what is normally apparent on the face from the wife, from her face and hands, and from other parts, from her leg. And the other opinion that says only the face and the hands. So which one is stronger, or which one should we give preference to? What is some of the scholars, they say that we should restrict it to only the hands and the face, in order to prevent people from playing around with the Sharia. Perhaps they say, I'm going to propose to a woman just in order to see from her. So they said, if you restrict it to just the hands and the face, then this is a safer opinion, especially when you have people who might take advantage of that ruling in the Sharia. Also, we mentioned that should he see her by getting permission from her parents and coming to the house, or should he try to get a look at his potential wife, and vice versa, she should try to look at him without making a formal proposal. And some of the ulama, they said he should not make a formal proposal before seeing her, because he might see her, he might go there and intend to propose to her, and then when he sees her, he rejects her. And then this will have a very strong psychological impact on the woman. And then perhaps other people it will be known to them that this woman was rejected, and then it will have a negative impact on the woman. So some of the ulama, they allowed seeing her in whatever way is possible, in whatever way that is easy. And so they even allowed a person seeing her without her permission. If she's walking somewhere, he can look at her. Again, with the intention of proposing. إِذَا خَطَبَ أَحَدَكُمْ. Only when the person really intends to propose. And however, some cultures, they go to an extreme. They say, no, why should anybody come and see my daughter? Why should he be given a chance to look at my daughter? And they are overly strict. And they say, nobody can see their daughter. She's not an object to be looked at. And they have this strict opinion. However, unofficially, women go out in the street. They're in the markets, they walk on the streets. They're in front of people all the time. So they don't have a problem with people seeing the woman on the street or in the school or in the market. But when it comes for marriage, then they become overly strict. And this is one extreme. And other people, they go to the other extreme, where they allow a man to be alone with a woman when he's talking to her to get to know her for marriage, and even to go out together and things like that. And this is the other extreme. But Islam, it has the balanced approach, which is that the Prophet ﷺ said, if you truly intend to propose for marriage, then the man, he can look and he should look at his potential wife, and also she should look at him. The Prophet ﷺ said, go and look at her. And in some of the narrations he said, go and look at her, because in some of the Ansar, they have something in their eyes. Or in the eyes of the Ansar, there is something. What did he mean by that? He meant, some of the ulama, they said that the Ansari women, they had dark pupils, hur. So if he saw that, he would be attracted to her more, and then he would know that that's a woman that he'd like to marry. Other ulama, they said that what she had in her eyes, it could be that, some of them said the Ansari women had very small eyes compared to their face. So if he noticed that, and he didn't find attraction to that, then he would be aware of it before he got married. And also, when he looks at her, it will help him to make sure that there will be good companionship after marriage, and there will be compatibility. And however, the shart that the ulama state is that there should always be a mahram present. If somebody goes and he wants to see a woman, he shouldn't go alone somewhere. But he should always have somebody present. There should be a mahram, or somebody, an unmarriageable relative of the woman, who's present at the time of the marriage, or at the time of the seeing of the wife. And also the scholars, they say that it shouldn't just be that a person goes to any woman he thinks he might be interested in marrying. He says, oh, there's a woman, she lives over here, let me go to their house and say, oh, let me see her. Maybe I might be interested in marriage, maybe not. And after the looking, then they discuss the facts of marriage. They said, no, it should be the other way around. If he is serious about the proposal, and the families are compatible, and everything else is compatible, then he goes and has a look. He shouldn't make the look the first thing, but it should be something that comes afterwards, when he's definitely sure or ready for the marriage. And so this is, again, so that he will be sincere in his proposal, you know, so that people do not take advantage of this ruling in the Sharia. Because as you know, this is an exception to the general rule that we have to lower our gaze when we look at the opposite gender. Also, there was a related narration by Imam Muslim that Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet ﷺ, he said to a man who wanted to marry a woman, have you looked at her? And he said, no. He said, go and have a look at her. And this is a very interesting point that the ulama bring up here. The man, he was ready to marry a woman. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go. Did he look at her? He said, no. He said, go and have a look at her. Say a person, he heard about a woman, and she has good religion and good akhlaq, and she's a noble woman, but he's never seen her. Why would the Prophet ﷺ say, go and have a look at her? And the Prophet ﷺ, he's at the highest of akhlaq. He has that pinnacle of character and the pinnacle of good behavior. But why would he lower his this sahabi to saying, go and have a look at her beauty, or to see if he's attracted to her? Why would he do that? The ulama, they say that this is a very subtle point, but the reason is that the Prophet ﷺ, he did not leave anything out from his teaching. He did not leave anything out from his teaching. He wanted the natural desire of a human being to be fulfilled. And this is why the woman, The man should see the woman and the woman should see the man. They equally have the right. Because this is a natural desire, and the Prophet ﷺ came with a complete sharia. He is of the highest akhlaq, but he also taught, he knew the nature, he was inspired about the nature of human beings. So he knew that a man and a woman, they naturally have an attraction for one another. And if that attraction is not there, or if there's something that prevents that attraction, it will lead to disharmony in the marriage. So it was not, it was from his wisdom and from the great wisdom of the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He had the best of akhlaq, but he taught us the wisest of ways and the wisest teachings that will lead to our benefit, that will lead to the benefit of humanity. Now there's a question. Say that there's a woman that somebody heard about, but he's not able to see her. Say she lives in another town, or she lives in another country, and he's interested in her, or she lives in the same town, but there's no way that he's able to meet with her and her family. Say that she's living alone, for example, and he wants to see her. He's very interested in proposing to her in marriage. So what can he do in this case? If he's not able to find a way of going and seeing her in her house with her family, in this case, what he's allowed to do is that he can send a woman to go and look at that woman, and to check, to make sure that, to see what he desires in the wife. He can ask her to look for certain things in the wife to see if that is what is present in the woman. And the basis of this is the Prophet ﷺ, when he intended to marry a woman, he sent another woman to go and have a look at her. And he said, check to see if she has veins in her ankles, and also check to see if she has breath, bad breath. These are two things that he looked for, subhanAllah. And so this is something that is permissible. Perhaps somebody who finds veins in his wife, he might find that unattractive. And they say that without the veins is more beautiful. So the person, he's allowed to look for that. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ asked the woman to look for. And also the breath. There's two types of bad breath. There's a bad breath that goes away with brushing, but there's bad breath that you can, it's chronic. It does not go away. So the Prophet ﷺ, he knew that this is something that he would not want in a marriage. So he asked the woman to check for that in the wife. So these are things that are allowed for a man to do. He's allowed to send a woman to go and have a look at the other woman and check for the things that he seeks in his wife. And some of the Arabs, they have many poems about this. They say that women, one poet, he said, I proposed to a woman, I'll say it in Arabic. He said, نُبِّئْتُ أَنَّ فَتَاةً كُنْتُ أَخْطُبُهَا أَرْقُوبُهَا مِثْلَ شَهْرَ الصَّوْمِ فِي الطُّولِ. He was looking for a wife, but then he said, I was informed that she has very long veins, and they're like the length of the month of fasting, when you're waiting to break your fast. So that was something that he didn't want to desire in a wife. And of course the wife, she has her own criterion. I don't want the sisters to say, wait a minute, what about us? The sisters also have their own criteria. And Ibn Umar, he used to trim his mustache, and he would beautify himself, and he would comb his hair. The Sahaba would say, why do you always take care of your appearance? And he said, the women desire from us what we desire from them. So for the woman, she's allowed to look for things that she desires in her husband. And it is permissible also for the fiancés to go out together. Is that permissible? For they to go out together? This is permissible by the shaitan. He encourages this. He wants people to go out together and to be alone together and with a good intention. But what ends up happening many times is it opens the door towards them falling into a sin, and the shaitan is able to overwhelm them. So the ulama, they say that even if two people are engaged to one another, if they have the engagement, they should still not go out together or be alone together, and they should not travel alone. And the reason for this, and even they have sometimes what they call kitab in many Arabic countries, they have the nuptial agreement, but they're not really married. And some people say, oh, they're engaged or they have the kitab, there's no harm, you know, they can do whatever they want together. But what happens if the marriage gets broken off after that? Say they had the kitab or they had the engagement, and they think, oh, we're going to get married soon anyway. But then something happens, and they end up not getting married. And whatever happened between them has already happened. So then it becomes, in front of the eyes of people, they were never married. And so the woman, if she had relations, or the man, then people expect them to have not had relations with each other. But the woman, she'll be denied her right. For example, if he had relations with her, then she has rights on him. She has rights to mahr, for example, if he had relations with her after the kitab. So these rights will not be given to the woman, and it's also it causes harm to the man and the woman after that. The man might make up things about the wife because he wants to break off the marriage, and she might make up things about him, and it will become very harmful to them. And they'll begin to accuse one another. And so this is something that the ulama state that we have to avoid, allowing those who are engaged to be alone towards one another. And also when the marriage takes place, the zifaf or the rukhsati, there's food and there's sharing of joy together, there's the smell and the beating of the duff, and all of society, they celebrate that happiness, that occasion of the joining between the husband and the wife. But if the marriage is done without any of that, publicizing it, then it's as if the marriage doesn't have that much value in the eyes of the society. And also, this is an extreme. Again, there's the extreme. There's those people who say two people, they shouldn't even see each other, they shouldn't be alone together, or they shouldn't even have a chance to talk to one another. But the seeing of the husband and the bride, the two fiancés, it's more than just looking at one another. There's also the talking to one another, so they can hear, he can hear her voice, she can hear his voice, she can see his akhlaq, she can see how he responds to questions, he can see what she says, her personality. So there's more to than just looking at one another. And again, we see the other extreme, where even in other religions, they allow the man and the woman to live together before they get married. And they practice everything together, and he sees how she is in the kitchen, how they are together in all things, and then after that they decide whether to have the contract or not. And this is because they say that marriage, till death do we part, that's what they say. So this extreme has led to their practicing everything together before they get married. And this does not benefit the marriage. And this is an extreme. And so Islam, it avoids that. It avoids having all of these relations together, nor does it avoid saying that they have to just get married without seeing one another. Again, the middle path, they see one another. He can see what he desires in a wife. She can see what she desires in the husband. And this is an exception from what Allah says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing men, lower their gaze, and say to the believing women to lower their gaze. Now the question about a woman seeing the man, is it her right or is it something good? Is it also the right of a woman, or is it, because the Prophet ﷺ, he only told the man to look at the woman. But should the woman also look at the man? The scholars, they say yes, that she has to see the man. But the reason why we don't have any hadith about the Prophet ﷺ telling a woman to go and look at the man is because the men are generally out in the public anyway. And the woman, she doesn't need permission from the man's father to look at him. He's generally out, coming and going, and he's more apparent. He's able to see from her, see from him. Whereas a woman, she's generally covered, and he will not be able to see from her, generally speaking. So it is the right of the woman, and she's allowed to see the man, and the woman desires from the man what the man desires from a woman. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he was so concerned about this. He would perfume himself, and he would take care of himself in order to please his wife. So this is a very practical matter. Now we have one last question before we finish. And it's about seeing, And there's a means of seeing that didn't exist in the old days. Today. Does anybody know what it is? Pictures and photographs. What is the ruling about the pictures and the photographs? Should they be used for looking for a wife or looking for a husband? Or especially if a person is looking for a wife, can you rely upon the photograph? The question is, does a photograph give a true representation of reality? But as you know, anybody can take a photograph and they can change the colors in the photograph to make it lighter or darker. They can change the width and the height to whatever they design. It's very easy. Very easy to do that. They can doctor the image. And so the photograph, it could be deceiving for a person. It doesn't always show the true image of reality. So the advice of the ulama, we should not rely upon the photographs when getting married. Even if it's a whole album of pictures, you shouldn't rely upon it. It's not the same as seeing the reality. And even in some of the old days, this happened actually in one of the Arab countries, they took a picture of the wife of the president, and then they put her picture next to the president's greatest enemy, or his biggest opponent. And then they published it in the newspapers and it created a big scandal. And everybody thought, this is a picture, it must be true. But it turned out that it was a fake picture. So the picture cannot be relied upon. Somebody might say, did you see who your sister was with, this and that? And they might have pictures. But the picture, again, it's very easy to change the pictures. So the ulama, they weren't warned against relying upon the images, that we should not rely upon them. And also, somebody might come with an argument and say, in the Sharia, it allows getting married by the picture. And do you know what proof they use? Who got married by a picture? The best of the creation. The Prophet ﷺ, he got married to Aisha, and he had a dream, and he saw a picture of Aisha, as you know in the hadith, that she was presented to him on some silk that was from Jannah, from paradise. So some people say, didn't the Prophet ﷺ see this picture, this image, and he got married because of it? But the ulama, they say that this is a different image, because the image was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Its source was well known. Its source is reliable, mawthuq. And it was Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam, he was the one who presented the image to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, Jibreel, he never changed the reality of anything. So if the source is reliable, the source of the image is reliable, then the picture can be relied upon. But if the source is not known, or the person is providing it themselves, then we do not know. It's not Jibreel that produced the picture, maybe the shaitan is producing the pictures, you know, of some people. You know, some people, they produce pictures of their daughter that are not real. And they say, here's my daughter, you should marry her. So we have to be very careful about relying upon the images and when one is seeking to get married. So these are some of the recommendations when it comes to the looking. And inshallah, we'll stop here. And if there's any questions, I'll be very happy to hear your questions, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for coming. Inshallah, may Allah reward you. Is there any questions? Yes, Brother Zubayr?
Sometimes when you go inside a woman's house to intention to look at her, and she wears so makeup that you can't see the end of it.
Oh, okay. You weren't here last week, right? Brother Bilal, he asked the exact same question.
Oh, yeah.
Last week, Brother Bilal, no. He asked the exact same question about the woman, if she wears the makeup and the things like that in her house. So, you know, the thing is, if she's covering something, like a fault, if she has something, if she changes something, that, you know, different size nose or something like that, that's not allowed. You know, that's definitely not allowed. That's hiding something. You know, but, you know, also that's why the scholars, they said that if you can get a look when she's not expecting your visit, if you can like come at a time. Actually, the brothers told me in Lebanon, the women have a trick where they, first thing in the morning, they get up like before Fajr, and they go to the fiancé, the girl's house. They knock on the door and say, we want to see. She just wakes up from sleep and what's going on, and they're able to see, you know, what she really looks like. That's a very wise, very interesting thing. And subhanAllah. So they have these traditions that they have in certain countries. And again, I know the sisters, they were mentioning one important thing is the sisters also should look, and they have the right to look. And they desire also from their husbands to be clean and to be, comb their hair. And they desire also for the same from a man, so she's allowed to look. She has the right to reject the marriage. Right? It's not only the man looking at the woman. If he goes to the house and he says, oh, this is very great, you know, I want to get married, and then the woman says, I don't want to get married. She's allowed. So it's also for her, right? The looking is also her, she has the right to say yes or no. And she cannot be forced to get married, otherwise she can cancel out the marriage in that case. Is there any other questions? Is it okay to start with brother here?
The significance of the engagement.
This is actually going to come with the next hadith. It's engagement in Arabic, khitbah, it means a promise of marriage. Promise of marriage. And one of the significances is if there is an engagement, then nobody else is allowed to come along and engage, and to make a khutbah, to make a proposal over your proposal. This is one of the rights of brotherhood in Islam. If your brother made a proposal to a woman, you're not allowed to go and try to compete with him until she rejects. If she says, no, I already denied this person, and or you ask his permission. You say to him, did you give me permission? And we'll talk about this hadith, inshallah, bi'idhnillah, next week, inshallah. The other significance of the khitbah, sometimes in when they have the khitbah, it's also an opportunity for the families to get to know each other, right? They get to know each other, they sit down together, and there's no difference between two people who are engaged and two people who are strangers when it comes to the Sharia, in terms of being alone together or what they can do together. They're still considered strangers in that case. Zakalokhe. And brother, you had a question now.
What they're looking for seeing the photograph by screening. Like sometimes people get 3-4 photographs from different places.
Oh, right. Yeah, screening process, huh? Yeah, it shouldn't. I don't know. I think the ulama, they say that the looking at the photograph should be when it becomes very serious. You know, so if you're just looking at hundreds of photographs of different women, of different a person is looking at all these different pictures.
Like, you know. Like
oh, no.
So in that case,
well, they say that there should be, you know, what the scholars are saying is that there should be the intention, serious intention of marriage before the looking. You know, the person, they shouldn't have like a whole 50 images and then they start talking about whether they should get married. If there's a woman that he heard about, that she's religious, you know, this is the correct, you know, the more Islamic way, is he should find out about the woman first, about her religion, about her akhlaq, her family. Then if it sounds like she's somebody he's interested in, then he should look at her in person if he can. If he cannot do that, he can send a woman to look at her, or he can get a photograph from a reliable source.
Like right. Nowadays, there's a lot of looking at women in fact. So you have all the profiles there, photographs there, so you just go on the site and then you look
for one. Right. Those sites are not really the best way. That's not really the Islamic way to directly contact two people. That's not really the best Islamic way. I didn't really, you know, I have to think about some of the different things, but I can tell you that seeing two people seeing each other's picture, then they start talking, this is not the best way to get married. You know, there should be a middle person. You know, there should be a matchmaker or like a female relative of yours or a relative of hers, a male relative, and they can help to make the match. So there is some, you know, there's some problems with those websites. Allah knows best, you know. I can check for you more and see what the automatic is. So any other last questions? From the sisters, do you have any questions? You can slide it under the door if you like. Inshallah. Do the sisters have any more questions? Does somebody else? Yes, from the Zubair?
Other people said that there has to be non-religious, close-religious. It should be part of
it. Right.
Can a person get married to his cousin? Yes, a person is allowed to get married to his cousin, according to Islam. And I did read some studies recently that they found that the claim that people getting married to their cousins causes it always results in hereditary problems is not correct. However, there's some rare incompatibilities that can be found through a genetic test. So somebody getting married to a cousin is allowed in Islam. She's not a relative. She's not a relative, but she's ready to get married. She has a credit card already. MashaAllah. So getting married to a cousin is allowed, but I believe the ulama, and we have some doctors here, they say that if you take a compatibility test to see if there's any of those incompatibilities, if it's not there, then there's no problem. And as far as I know, even the medical research now is proving that getting married to the cousin is not always something wrong or something bad. It doesn't result in negative qualities in the child. Inshallah. Yes,
the question is the follow up. This, yes. I think I read somewhere or heard somewhere that some of the Khulafa'i Rashidin, he forbade some sort of cousin marriage.
Yes, yes. So that's correct. You know, the something very common amongst the Sahaba, they would get married to their cousins.
What about the question?
He said that some of the Khulafa Rashidin, they married their cousins.
No, I think they forbade.
Oh, they forbade it? Oh, they forbade it. Okay, I misunderstood your question. Yes, sir. Taba'ud and nikah? I'm sorry, I didn't... to marry from people who are far away?
Uh-huh.
I'm not sure, to be honest. I have to check on that. Yeah, I've heard that before also. No. That's true. I have heard that mentioned before. I don't know if it's an authentic text. But again, the Sharia allows it. You know, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ, the ayah in Surah Nisa, it mentions all of those who are forbidden and doesn't mention the cousin. The cousin is not somebody who's forbidden. So there's nothing in Sharia that prevents it. And also I read many research in medical research that says now that there's no harm in that. As long as they check there's certain incompatibilities, if they're not there, then there's no harm whatsoever. Allahu a'lam.
I think
Right. Yeah, there's a specific. This brother is expert in that field. You want to come and talk about it? Right. There's certain tests that they do, right? Right. Yeah, I think there's a certain compatibility test, and after that, they allow them. Yes, sir.
Blood test.
I see now. Sickle cell anemia, I guess the brother is saying. No.
Okay.
Barakallahu fi. Jazakallahu khair. Any other last questions? May Allah bless you and reward you. Jazakallahu khair for saying, inshallah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa alayhi wa sallam, wa alayhi wa sallam, wa alayhi wa sallam.